Good morning, everybody. It's really good to be back here. Can't believe it's over 18 months since I last stood up here praying for Kate as she was inducted as your minister. See, I must say, she's looking very well on it, looking a lot better than she was when she left us. But anyway, I don't know whether it's the air. And I must say, we've missed Kate. The way she leads services, it's always different. And I didn't realise we're coming to a High Baptist church with all the candles, but we can cope with that. Right, well, I say it's great to be back. It's Pentecost Sunday, so not unnaturally we're looking at Acts 2, 1-13, when the Holy Spirit came down in power on those disciples. I don't know what you are like at waiting for things. I'm not very good at waiting. Sylvia, my wife, will tell you I'm not very good at waiting. I hate waiting for buses, so I prefer to walk. I hate waiting for trains. I just hate waiting. That's why I think it's a really good thing they've got on some bus stops now, some stations, when the next train is coming or when the next bus is coming. It's all lies, of course, but it gives you a sort of psychological boost that someone says that something is coming. I don't know, have you ever waited, though, for someone you've not seen for some time, for instance? Someone you really care for? Someone you love? Kate and Simon are now waiting for their baby, someone they will love. And no doubt you as a church will love him, her, the person as well. Many of us, or some of us, might have been actually waiting at a railway station or perhaps at an airport, got stuck with this volcanic ash thing, or waiting for that telephone, that email, post, text, or simply for a ring on the bell. Our youngest son, Peter, is in a job now where he has to go flying to various different places around the globe, some nice, some not quite so nice. And he's a good son because he always texts us when he arrives where he's been, and he always texts us when he's arrived back home or back at Heathrow or Gatwick. And we stand up, or sit up, lie up, or wait up, whatever the word is, waiting for that text to come, to know that he's been and he's come back safely. Now, I think this is something like it must have seemed to those disciples waiting in the upper room. The one they loved had been taken from them, had been crucified, but miraculously he'd come back again, come back to them again. He had spoken to them, he had ate with them, taught them. But now he said he was going away again. And I'm fairly sure that they did not have much idea what or where he was going. And indeed, Thomas said, "We don't know the way, do not know where you are going, and we do not know the way." But Jesus replied, "I am the way." But that slightly mysterious as well. Way to where? Jesus isn't a carriage where you get on and go somewhere. Not in that respect. So, not quite the answer. Easter, not so many weeks ago, we learnt that Jesus rose from the dead, but it wasn't to return to the same situation as there was before he was crucified. Time and the world had moved on, and Jesus had moved on. The next stage of God's salvation plan was now to take place. The physical Jesus was no longer to be there with his disciples. They would no longer be able to see him, speak with him, touch him, or listen to him. So when the disciples saw Jesus ascend into heaven, leaving them again, there must have been a sense of apprehension, fear, and a wondering of what is going to happen next. There must have been a sort of doubt in their mind. Would they see Jesus again? Would what he promised have happened? Would have happened? They must have gone back to Jerusalem in that upper room, and they must have been apprehensive, doubting perhaps, waiting for what was going to happen next. But despite all this, they still managed to choose a replacement for Judas. They chose Matthias because that's what they thought was the right thing to do. And they prayed. Now, can anything beat rising from the dead? I don't suppose the disciples thought anything could be better than Jesus rising from the dead, that tomb being empty, and seeing him on that seashore eating fish and bread alive again. Can anything beat that? But I think they were going to find out that perhaps there was something else that was better than Jesus rising from the dead and being in his human body. And what a something else it turned out to be. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Spirit came by sound, something that sounded like the blowing of a violent wind, but was not wind, but it filled the whole house. And by sight, something that seemed to be tongues of fire. These are tongues of fire, as Kate found out when she touched one. It's hot. But these seemed like tongues of fire, but were not fire, and rested on each of their heads. And the Holy Spirit came by speech, something that sounded like speech, but was not their own speech, as they all spoke in other tongues. These signs, because that's all they were signs and symbols, were to show that the Spirit had really come, had come in power. The Spirit, of course, is invisible, but these signs were to show the disciples that that which God, Jesus had promised, had happened. Now, we know from New Testament and Old Testament that wind can mean breath. The creation of Adam and Eve, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And Ezekiel prophesying over the valley of dry bones, I prophesied that God commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet. So this wind of the Spirit came to give life, and life more powerfully. But the wind can be a gentle breeze, and it can be a powerful gale. So the Spirit doesn't necessarily have to come with great power, which you can see. You can come gently and work on your inside, in you, to make you become more like Jesus. And it came, and fire. Fire means and shows the presence of God, the burning bush and the pillar of fire before the people of Israel. And fire can also be a blazing inferno, which is dangerous and deadly, or it can be a warm, comforted fire which you want to get in front of on a cold winter's night. And again, the Spirit can be both. It can be a blazing inferno, powerful, unstoppable, but it can be a warming thing inside your hearts and your own spirit. The coming of the Spirit was a new part of God's divine dealing with his world. This new part had begun with the coming of the Spirit. So what does it mean for the disciples and for the world and for us? The first thing to say is that the Spirit is for every disciple. It's for every person who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ saved them, for everybody who wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The Holy Spirit is an inclusive Spirit. It's a Spirit without prejudice to race or sex or age or class. The wind filled the house. The fire rested on each of the disciples. Each of them spoke in another tongue. A as Kate said, that great illustration, it doesn't matter what kind of person you are, the Spirit wants to live in you and enable you to be like Jesus Christ. So Pentecost for the disciples meant that Jesus was known to them in a new way. Jesus is made known to believers in a new way. That instead of Jesus being with them physically, he was with them by his Spirit. What Jesus told them in the upper room, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever," the Spirit of truth, had come to pass. He had sent the Spirit of truth. And Pentecost was when Jesus came back to his disciples. He'd come back after the resurrection, and he came back after his ascension, but in a different way. But they were never alone anymore and would never be again alone, because Jesus was with them by his Spirit. And the Spirit would teach them even more about Jesus. Remember those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I often think, what a Bible study that must have been. I'm sure we'd all wanted to have been there. That cannot happen, but we have the Spirit of Jesus in us, the Spirit of truth, who will teach us about Jesus, teach us about the things of Jesus, teach us what Jesus wants us to do in our lives. And later on, in that walk to the Emmaus Road, they still thought this person must have been a ghost. They ate fish with him, and then Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. So first of all, he explained the scriptures to them, then he opened their minds. And that's what we do when we read the Bible. If we read the Bible, we can understand. We let the Holy Spirit help us to understand what it says and open our minds to what it says, what the Bible says to us. So we have not been left without a teacher. We have the best there has ever been, the Spirit of Jesus Christ and of God. We also do well, I think, to remember that Pentecost is part of that activity of God towards mankind, towards us. Just as being a Christian is a process, so is God's dealing with us. Some theologians call it salvation history. There's a history of God's dealing with his people. So we see it in the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh like us. We see it in the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus dying for us. We see it in the resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead and defeating sin. We see it in the ascension, Jesus returning to his Father in heaven. And we see it in Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit and the completion of Christ's work for our salvation. And we will see it again in the second coming, when Jesus comes back to call his own to himself. So for the disciples, the Spirit is the power we have for living in the life Jesus wants us to live. But what about the church? I don't know what you're like at remembering birthdays, but I suspect most men amongst you will say, oh, ask the wife, or ask the mother, or ask one of the ladies, who are much better at remembering birthdays, and certainly I'm not that good. But I do remember Pentecost has been told to me as the birthday of the church. As Kate said, it was the birthday of the new way of God working with his people, the new way of God working with his people. I think we could truthfully say it was the start of the church as we know it, the community of people who are called by God and respond to that call in faith and in confession of Christ. For the disciples, for you and me, Pentecost means that we are a mission church. A church that shows Jesus to the world, a church which looks forward to Jesus coming again. And because we don't know when he's coming again, despite many people trying to prophesy that, all have been wrong. We live as if he might come tomorrow. And that comes on to the third point about what does Pentecost mean for the world? And I sort of mentioned it a bit here already about us being witnesses. Jesus told his disciples, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. That's the point of Pentecost. The point of Pentecost was not so that the disciples feel this great power and they could speak in other tongues and they could perform miracles. The purpose of Pentecost was that those disciples should be witnesses to Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gifts were not for the benefit of the disciples, but for those who had come to attend the feast of Pentecost. That's why they spoke in tongues. That is why the people wondered what on earth was going on. These people who were from Galilee and therefore weren't expected to be linguists somehow were speaking in these different tongues, these different languages, languages they couldn't possibly have known. And there were lots of people there from many different countries. As Paula read, I'm glad Paula read it, and no, not me, because all those words, but they were from all over the known world. I have to be clear, that it was the known world then. The parts of the world that they didn't know about then, but all over the known world. But they were clearly representative of the world. And I've read somewhere, and I'm sure it's true, even though the Bible doesn't quite talk about that, but the gift of tongues reversed what happened at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, mankind was trying to reach God in their pride. And so God knocked the tower down and gave them different languages and separate languages, which meant they had to live separately and disunitedly and fragmentedly because they couldn't speak to each other because their languages were different. But at Pentecost, and with his gift of tongues, God was reaching down to the people in his love and in his power. He was reuniting that which had been fractured. People could understand what was being said because God was working through the disciples. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. And without the power and truth of the Spirit, it would not be possible to make disciples of all nations. We can't do it in our own strength. We have not got the strength, the power, the wisdom, the truth, the grace, or the love to make disciples of all nations through our own selves. Jesus said again in the upper room, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness in judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Spirit is needed power for us, but also to convict the world of sin and judgment and righteousness. And I want us to notice that though we're concentrating on the Holy Spirit today, the Trinity, the triune God, is involved in this. Jesus said, unless I go away, the counsel will not come to you. So unless Jesus goes away, the Spirit won't come. And because I'm going to the Father, the Spirit can come. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in Pentecost. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are actually involved in all actions of God. Sometimes the Spirit is more involved, sometimes the Son, sometimes God the Father. But we worship a God who is three in one. But it is the Spirit who helps in bringing the kingdom of God. It is a church filled with the Spirit of God which will make an impact on the world. It is a Spirit-filled church which will proclaim to the world the good news that Jesus died for them. And it was the Spirit at the very start of the church that enabled Peter to preach to the crowd at Pentecost. And it was the Spirit that cut those people to the heart and made them say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And it was the Spirit that added 3,000 to the number of the disciples. And it was the Spirit that enabled even more to be added to their numbers as they were saved. So we cannot be the church God wants us to be if we do not have the Spirit of Jesus leading us, guiding us, empowering us, enabling us to love and living in us. The Holy Spirit is not something, someone to be scared of, but someone to ask into our lives, to come down as he came down at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to be Jesus in and for his disciples. He came down to start the mission of the church, to preach the good news, to make the church the community of Christians without social and other barriers of race, gender, nation, class. That's what the church is, and that's what, how it started out in the New Testament. We are part of that fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which we pray when we pray the grace. People together, because we have unity in Christ through the Holy Spirit. When the disciples met Jesus just before they were going, he was going to be with his Father in the ascension. They asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And that's a clear indication to me that we should never be involved in trying to discover any dates which the Father has set. One of the dates the Father has set is when Jesus comes again. We don't know, we can't know. And we're told here, it's not for us to know. So, to my mind, it's useless to do it. But anyway, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit wasn't given to us to exercise authority or control or so that we could show what gifts we've got, but it was given so that we may become witnesses to Jesus, to preach Jesus, to transform people so they can overcome their slavery to sin, so they can be transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, so they can be born again or born from above, as it says in John 3:3, you must be born again and you must be born of the Spirit. That's your role, that's my role, that's what Pentecost means. It means we as a church are not internal looking, we don't look inwards, we don't navel gaze, we are looking outwards, and in the power of the Holy Spirit we can look outwards, we can draw people to us because the love of Jesus Christ through his Spirit is in us. So Pentecost can mean a lot of things, but what it means specifically and most importantly is that God so loved the world that not only he gave his Son, he gave the Holy Spirit to his church so that we could show that love to the world that so badly needs it. Amen.